the Holy Spirit in past ages. Brother Steve.
Thank you, Brother Martig. I'm very happy for this occasion again at the Albion, not only of being here, but of greeting all of you in their wonderful bonds of love and Christian spirit of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit in the past ages. We know that the attributes of our Heavenly Father are most wonderful attributes that motivate His wonderful character: justice, wisdom, love, and power. I think this word power can go along with this word, the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the word Spirit is a translation of the Hebrew word Ruach. Now, I may be mispronouncing that word, but that's the way I'll pronounce it. The primary significance of this word is wind. We do not mean to imply by this that the Holy Spirit is a holy wind. This is merely the root meaning of the word Spirit. Why? Wind is both invisible and powerful, hence the ancients applied this word to the various invisible and powerful influences of God. Since divine power is exercised through the channels by agencies beyond human sight and understanding, this Hebrew word, Ruach, is applied more and more to all of God's dealings through His Holy Spirit. This Hebrew word, Ruach, in addition to being translated Spirit, is also translated in the Old Testament by the English words blast, breath, tempest, mind, smell, wind, and windy. It will be seen that in each of these translations, the thought behind the word is that of invisible power or influence of God, and not a third personality. This is something we must remember and consider. It's not a third person, as many mistakenly suppose. There is power in the mind, for example, but it is a power that is invisible and its operation but little understood. The power of the mind. The Holy Spirit then is the invisible power of God as it operated in past ages. A power that was and is manifested in a great variety of ways. And this is significant. Speaking of God's creative power, we read in Genesis 1:2 that His Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. That was God's Holy Spirit. That was a life-giving power. Another example along this creative power is recorded in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, or the word, the Hebrew word is neshama, of life, and man became a living soul. This breath of life was in no way immortality, which many again make the common mistake. As in Genesis we prove, the 7th chapter in the 21st and 22nd verses, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Well, we make an exception to that, because there were how many that were saved through this miraculous building of the ark, and God saved the 8 persons there with Noah, including Noah. All in whose nostrils, it says, was the breath, neshama, of life, of all that was in the dry land. These two references or occurrences, and again, if you look up that word, neshama, number 5397, is vital breath. So in these two references of the word neshama in the Bible is sufficient to prove, we believe, that this word has no reference to immortality nor an immortal principle, but simply refers to vitality, life, power, or a living soul. It took the two. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the two, the combination, became a living soul. The prophet Job, in the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, says, in whose hand, or the, I think, margin, Hebrew word number 3027 says, in whose power, in whose hand is the soul, margin, life of every living thing, and the breath of life, or ruach, of all mankind. I think this is quite explicit here. It is this thought that the Apostle Paul express in Acts 17:28, when he spoke of God, in him we live and move and have our being. That's a beautiful statement, is it not? He's referring to this point that we live because of this wonderful spirit or life that came from God. Yes, the spirit or power of God is manifest throughout all creation. It is the spirit of God that transformed this planet from an empty, shapeless mass into the beautiful earth which it is, making it capable of sustaining countless varieties of things, animate and inanimate. And also in the work of transformation, it was God's Spirit which set the bounds of the mighty oceans so that the Creator could say, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And we find that this is found in Job 38. No further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Job 38:11. It was God's Spirit in the past ages, mind you, that brought out this decree. And in Genesis 1, in the 2nd verse and the 20th verse, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. Surely the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and fulfilled his word. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, not through evolution, but after each kind that they should bring forth. Genesis 1:24. We cannot understand the works of the divine spirit or power. We can merely marvel at what it accomplishes. Like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 11:5, "Thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." God knows. Solomon was the wisest of all men in his day. But he acknowledged he did not know, did not understand how the Spirit of God operates. Another aspect of the invisible power of God is manifested by the gravitation. By gravitation, as the prophet Job again expresses in Job 26:7, "He hangeth the earth upon nothing." Imagine that. The earth hanging upon nothing. How much does the earth weigh? There's estimates, all kinds of estimates, but it's beyond us. The tremendous weight of the earth. "He hangeth the earth upon nothing, but the earth is only a small speck in God's great universe." Think of the countless billions of suns and stars and planets, all of which are likewise hung upon nothing. Yet they spin around in the orbits and designed for them, kept in place by what we call the law of gravitation, and minutely kept to the second. God's Spirit now will consider it in man. The Bible reveals that there is a more personal exercise of the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his human creatures, especially those who serve him. Take an example, Joseph, in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh told Joseph his dreams, the dreams that were prophetic of 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, recorded in Genesis, the 41st chapter. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh through his dreams that the dream is one. God has allowed Pharaoh through his dream and therefore interpreted by Joseph later." This is what Pharaoh responded. Pharaoh realized that this Joseph must be under the direction of the Spirit of God, because he responded that God had showed Pharaoh this through Joseph. And then he said, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Genesis 25:38. Well, we're talking about Joseph, that Pharaoh revealed to him his dreams. What about Daniel, who Nebuchadnezzar forgot his dream? But yet, Daniel, it was revealed to Daniel. Through what? God's Holy Spirit. Pharaoh was to kill all of those who were supposed to interpret a dream that he himself couldn't remember. And they begged him, "Tell us a dream and we'll give you the interpretation." But he couldn't. But Daniel gave him the dream and the interpretation of it all. Another and different manifestation of God's Spirit was given to Bezaleel at the time of the construction of the tabernacle. And this is a magnificent, I think, example of the Holy Spirit moving in that direction to accomplish again the work of God. This tabernacle was to be constructed in the wilderness. It would take very special ability to do this. Skilled workmen, not just anybody. So we find in Exodus 31, 3 to 6, God's word to Moses concerning this man upon whom the Spirit was to be put. And these are the words: I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and cutting stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have given with him Eliab, the son of Ahimelech of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all, now remember this, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put the wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded them. Now isn't that something, or commanded thee? And not only were the skilled workers important to build the tabernacle, it took something else. It took the cooperation of all the Israelites. We can draw a lesson from this, brethren. Yes, the skilled workers that were in part, but it took something. It took much material to accomplish this work. And we read in Exodus 35, 4 to 6, Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, take ye from you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering to the Lord. And the 21st verse of this 35th chapter says, and they came, everyone whose heart was stirred, had stirred him up, and everyone brought this to him. One of the great works of the Holy Spirit in the past ages, we believe, is the work of the Spirit also of the prophets. Here we're touching on a subject that is widespread, and to this age, to this present time, brethren, we depend heavily upon the prophets who had spoken in ages past. And you know, we think we'd go to the New Testament, but we can go to the Old Testament and see what the Old Testament has to say. In Hosea, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, we read these words: I have also spoken by the prophet, this is the Lord speaking here, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. And you know that ministry, the margin says, by the hand of the prophet. How? How could this be? It was through the Holy Spirit operating, as we sometimes apply it as in a mechanical way. But it was the Holy Spirit that was moving them. And here Hosea brings this to our attention. Also in 2 Kings, the 17th chapter and the 13th verse, Rotherham puts it this way: and Jehovah testified against Israel and against Judah, again through margin, by the hand of all his prophets, everyone who had a vision, which I sent unto you through my servants, the prophets. They were under the special supervision, under the special guidance of the Holy Spirit from way back there. You know, we read many items in the New Testament when we refer to find them in the Old Testament. And several hundred times, I've gone through it, several hundred times, our Lord Jesus and the apostles refer to the prophets in the Old Testament making statements. We'll probably call one or two to your attention. We not only have the confirmation of by our Lord Jesus, who quoted very carefully and frequently from the prophets. Also, the apostle, as Peter, so eloquently stated in 1 Peter 19 to 21. And I love this statement because it reflects upon how the Holy Spirit operated in the past ages. And we read from 1 Peter 1, 19 to 21, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart." And the 20th verse, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation." For the 21st verse, "For the prophecy came not in old time, in past ages," or as the margin says, "at any time, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What a wonderful statement. How it should make our faith strong in the Lord, that we can confirm our faith not only in the New Testament, but reach over here to the Old Testament and see that it is recorded there too. And so, brethren, the Holy Spirit in its operation, we are just skimming through this. There are many incidents through the Old Testament that refer to this. We're just pointing a few here in the time allotted. So we can say with confidence that the Spirit of God is the invisible power of God. It is the invisible, indefinable energy of the Creator by which He accomplishes all His good purposes. It is that mighty power which cannot be thwarted. Did you ever stop to think of that? It is the mighty power that cannot be stopped, cannot be sidetracked, cannot be thwarted, and which enables the Creator to accomplish all the good pleasure of His will. Jehovah says in Isaiah 46:11, "I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." You know, when we compare our planning, our various things that we try to do, but we have to change our plans because of our incapability of carrying them out. Not so with our Heavenly Father. You know, I've been thinking as we go back, these things of what we desire to accomplish. I got to go back to another incident. As the people, it says, had a willing heart. We think of another occasion. I think it was Nehemiah, when he began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You know, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was a tremendous task at that time. In Nehemiah 4:6, Nehemiah had a determination. With prayerful, careful approaching, probably in prayer, that he might accomplish this work of restoring Jerusalem. And he started to do this great work, which was supposed by many to be too great. But they finally joined in the spirit of the work. And I always remember this verse in the 4th chapter of Nehemiah, in the 6th verse. And they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. It's surprising what we can do if we are determined to accomplish it by the Lord's help. Also, when Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple of God in Jerusalem, and it encountered much opposition, the word of the Lord came to him, saying in Zechariah 4:6, the Lord tried to encourage him. And I think this is something we ought to remember. We feel so confident and so full of strength, and we're going to just accomplish all this for the Lord. We're going to do great things. But what is written there in Zechariah? Also the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. We know that they had great opposition there, and this is what the Lord said unto him: not by might. And in the margin it says, not by great armies, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know, and our Lord indicates that in his performance of his miracles, brethren, he performed the miracles, but he acknowledges by what power he performed these miracles. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, the 28th verse, Jesus indicates that his mighty miracles were accomplished by the Spirit of his Father, by the Spirit of God. What about the miracles in the past ages? For instance, what about the miracles in Egypt for the Israelites? What about the 12 plagues? Who had performed them? But the Spirit, the mighty power of God. And then, a more amazing miracle. When they were led out of Egypt on the way to Canaan, and they came to the Red Sea. What now? Did you bring us here to die or to drown? And God opened the way. A miracle. And then when they crossed over this Red Sea, they sang a song of deliverance. What a wonderful song. There are other miracles. What about the miracle in the wilderness of curing the bitter waters of Marah? What about providing the nation of Israel? How many were there? Over 1 million? Well, there's various numbers given. Some say it was impossible that so many people could be fed and taken care of through that 40 days in the wilderness, or 40 years. With God, there's nothing impossible. The manna, the miracle of providing the manna 6 days a week. On the 6 days, there was enough provided for 2 days. God's power of the Holy Spirit
What about the miracle in Canaan, the fall of the city of Jericho, the staying of the sun and the moon, and by Elijah, the raising of the widow's son of Zarephath, or by Elisha, the raising of the Shunammite's son? Who was this? Was this the power of Elisha or Elijah? Or was this the power of the Holy Spirit at that time? Yes, we could go on and name maybe 50 or 60 performances in behalf of Israel, all by the Spirit of God. And so we see here, brethren, that God is doing this, has done this, not just to show His power, but that we, at the end of the age, and the apostles and our Lord could go to these prophets that wrote these things for our edification, for our knowledge. And then, that wonderful scripture in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and the 10th and 11th verses. My word, our Heavenly Father is saying this, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And you remember that our Lord Jesus quoted this. You know what the incident was? It was after he had been immersed at Jordan and went into the wilderness. And he was tempted there of Satan. And so Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse. A temptation by the devil, and Jesus answered, "It is written." He trusted, and he realized this was the Heavenly Father's word from his Heavenly Father's mouth. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." How beautiful that is, that we have the prophecies. We have all the incidents of the performance that was done not only in the prophecies, but in the creation of the universe. And we could even go back further in the creation of every being that exists in the universe. Through God's power, the Holy Spirit, in its operation, in its various operations, we'll continue this operation of the Holy Spirit through this convention, because it is one of the most wonderful lessons, and whoever learns to appreciate the meaning of what the Holy Spirit is and what the power and what it accomplishes in each age, I'm sure that you will be blessed by the further services of the brethren as they tell us about it, what it does in the gospel age, and what it'll do in the age to follow. May God help us to appreciate and pray for a larger measure of this Holy Spirit upon us, that we may, in our time, fulfill His will and good pleasure, and that we may recognize that it is because not of our wisdom, not of any power of ours, but everything was done
because he gave us the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Not the enlightenment of any college or university. Not the enlightenment of any wisdom of any man. But the enlightenment of his word of truth. May we cherish it till the day he says, our Heavenly Father says, 'tis enough. May God add his blessing. Amen.